Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to our first passage this morning, Luke chapter 6. And high schoolers can be dismissed to your class this morning. God bless you. Thanks for being with us. Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 43 to 49. This morning I want to preach about Silent Night. In 1818, a man named Joseph Murr in what is today modern-day Austria, a little town called Oberndorf, he was the assistant pastor of a church, ironically named St. Nicholas Chapel, St. Nicholas, taken from the 4th century priest who loved to give gifts and laughter and joy to children, and eventually that whole process, he became Saint Nick, and then joined with the Dutch Claus and came what we know as Santa Claus, and the idea of giving gifts at Christmas time. It was interesting that this little chapel in Austria was named St. Nicholas Chapel. He had written a poem because of he had taken a walk, and as he got up on a hill and looked down on that snowy scene in this little Austrian village that he lived, and everything was so peaceful and quiet, he pinned the words to the song, Silent Night. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child. You know the song. It's been sang untold millions of times. The kids are going to sing it with you next Sunday. And he kind of put it back. He just wrote a poem and put it back. And so one Christmas Eve, the church organ went out. They had no organ. And unlike us, that we have some options, they had no options. And so he prayed about what to do and felt impressed to pull out the poem. So he pulled out the poem and he reread the words. And he went, and coming through town was a man named Franz Gruber. Franz Gruber was an organist, and he was, I understand, was going to play that night, but no organ. But he was also a guitar player. So Joseph, the assistant pastor, said, can you put some music to this poem, and we can sing that tonight? And so Franz had 2 hours. And so he took his guitar and began to dee, 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 dee. Dee, 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 dee. It sounds a little different in German. So when you listen to the original Silent Night, it's not quite the same as we have it, because eventually it spread throughout Europe, that song, and then eventually crossed the big pond and came to America, and we Americanize it like we do most everything, right? And so we Americanized it. So our version here sounds a little different than the original version in German. You can still hear that. But in 2 hours, Franz Gruber had put the music to this poem, and they sang it on that Christmas Eve night. Silent night, holy night. And as I was listening to the kids sing that yesterday at our rehearsal, I was struck by the third verse that ends like this. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And so when you look at all four stanzas of that incredible song, Silent Night, which so many times it will be sang this year all over the world, it is really a stated declaration of God's perfect plan for the baby Jesus. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And as I thought about that, I thought, is that true in my life? Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord? So I've chosen Luke 6 to take the words of Jesus and to apply them this morning. Verse 43 of Luke 6. He said, "A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And then he said this in verse 46. And this is really our text. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And then he qualifies it by ending this, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, this way, verse 47. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them," reference verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? But any man who comes to me and listens to my sayings and hear and does them, I will show you whom he is like." And then he gives this very simple but profound example. Those who do what the Lord says, those who have Jesus as the Lord of their lives, excuse me, Jesus describes this way in verse 48. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." He says that is the life of a person who takes me as the Lord of their life. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. The man or the woman, the family who takes Jesus as Lord of their life will be like the man who built a house on the rock, and let come what may, that house will stand. Hallelujah. That house will stand. However, verse 49, "But he who heard and did nothing," he heard everything I said, but I'm not the Lord of his life. I'm not the Lord of his family. I'm not the Lord of anything that he does. "He's like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus, Lord at thy birth. As a follower of Jesus Christ, not as a pastor, not as a superintendent, not as a leader in maybe in any circles, but as a man of God, I have to constantly be affirming that Jesus is Lord of my life. Because it is very easy to put the Lord of our life, who should sit on the throne of our hearts, in a subservient position in another place, and let other things become Lord. What is a Lord? We don't use that term too much in our culture, especially in our society. If you remember the 12 days of Christmas, let's sing it together. No, let's not. I was doing some research on the 12 days of Christmas yesterday. And in 2018, the value of all those gifts would have been right at $40,000 that my true love gave to me. Ladies, how many would like $40,000 from your true love? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. And then someone asked, well, how many gifts did they get? And so in singing that song, you know, on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me, right? But in order mathematically to figure out how many gifts she got, she didn't get just 12 gifts, but you have to figure the two and then the one, the two and the three and the on and on. And it's estimated by mathematicians, I didn't do the math, I'm not a mathematician. To me, 2 and 2 makes 5 if I want it to. 364 gifts the person would have gotten, one for each day of the year. It is thought that the origins of that song, interestingly enough, was a way for people to remember some specific things of Scripture. Every verse, my true love represents God, gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. A partridge represents Jesus because a partridge is a bird who will give its life for its young. It will die protecting its young. And so they feel like that represented Jesus. And then 2 and 3. Well, when you get to verse 10, it says, 10 lords a-leaping. And they feel like that represented the 10 commandments. But it's the idea of lords leaping. We don't have lords leaping in this nation. We have senators and representatives that are always jumping over something. But in England, they had lords a-leaping. We don't use the word lord too much. I recognize it as a boy because we had landlords. We never owned a home as a boy. We always rented. So we had landlords. Some were good, some were not so good. But because they were Lord, they had the final say over that house, and so they should. The word Lord in the Bible is the Greek word kurios, and it has some different meanings depending on the circumstances. A lot of times it means means master. It can mean king. It can mean the person who has final authority. It has some other connotations as well as a term of respect. But in the context of Jesus, Lord at thy birth, it definitely means one who has full control and charge of our lives. That's what we need to make sure happens every day, that He is Lord of our lives. Amen? He is Lord. He is Lord. And I, as a man of God, I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have to make sure that in verse 46 doesn't apply to me. If He is going to be Lord of my life, then I need to do the things that He says to do. He is fully in charge. He is the King of my life. He's the Master. He's everything. And I've got to make sure I'm living that way, and everything about my life would be that way as well. See, because when we choose to live a life of Jesus as Lord, then we discover the power of His name. When I say, Jesus, I want You to be the Lord of my life, but not just my life. I want You to be Lord over my family. I want You to be in charge of my family. I want You to be in charge of raising my kids and helping my grandkids. I want You to be in charge of my marriage. I want You to be in control, Lord of my finances. I want You to be Lord over my finances. I want You to be Lord over my job. For me, it's pastoring, that my occupation. I want You to be Lord over that. As a pastor, I want You to be Lord over our church. I want You to be Lord over everything that I do. I want You to be Lord over my mouth. Sadly, some people say, yes, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And I'm not referring to anybody here. But they say, but I want my mouth to be mine. I want to be able to say what I want to say, when I want to say it, how I want to say it, with the right inflections, the way I want to say it. I want to be free to defame, to gossip. No, no, no. If He's going to be Lord of my life, He's got to be Lord of my mouth. Come on. Everyone say this with me. Jesus, be Lord of my mouth. Now be careful if you pray that. We may slip up every now and then, which we do. Lord, I want You to be Lord over my marriage. I want to treat my wife with respect and dignity. I want to be faithful to her and honor her and do everything that I can to build her up and to help her and to strengthen her. And if my wife were preaching, she would say that in reverse. Lord, I want You to be Lord over our marriage. I want You to help me to be everything I need to be for my husband, etc., etc., etc. I want You to be Lord of my marriage. I want You to be Lord of my job. Whatever I do for a living, I want you to be Lord over that. I want to be fair in my dealings with my employer. If I'm an employee, if I'm an employer, I want to be fair with my employees. I want to do the right things and be just and fair and honest. If I'm a landlord, I want to treat my tenants with respect and dignity. I want you to be Lord over everything that I am. That's a lot, isn't it? And yet I have to remind myself, and Christmas is a good time to do it, if Jesus was Lord as his birth, and I'm going to celebrate that birth, then I have to come back to verse 46 and say, Lord, I don't want to be someone who calls you Lord but doesn't live like it. I want to live like you are the Lord of my life. Amen? Amen. Be the Lord over every situation. We sang it this morning. The powerful name of Jesus. The powerful name of Jesus. You see, I believe that when we live a life where Jesus is Lord, when He's Lord over everything, when He's the boss, He's the master, He's the king, He has the last say in everything. I'll pray about this stuff and I'll try to live like I ought to live. I'll try to talk the way I ought to talk. Try to react the way I ought to react. All the time knowing that I'm not going to succeed all the time at that. So that's where His mercy and forgiveness comes in. As Lord, He can do that. But Lord, I'm going to do my best. And when I live a life like that, I'm going to discover the power of His name. Because He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gives us two examples of two lifestyles, one and two, both men. The man who built his house on the foundation and the man who built his house without a foundation experienced the same things. They both had floods, they both had rain, they both had problems. In the Matthew version, they both had wind. You see, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. We're not exempt from problems just because Jesus is Lord of our life, right? We know that from the prayer sheet. We're not exempt from problems just because He's Lord of my life. But if He's Lord of my life, and He is Lord of that disease, and He is Lord of that financial situation, He is Lord over that sickness, He is Lord over that disturbance, He is Lord over that conflict, He is Lord over all of that, and I can say, Lord, You take control, You show me what to do, tell me what to say, how to react, but You be Lord through Your powerful name over everything that comes my way. Hallelujah. We can do that if He is the Lord of our lives. Little things and big things. So both the man who built the house on the foundation, the man who didn't, had the same things happen to them. But the difference was that the man who he was Lord over, his house stood. And if Jesus is the Lord of your house is going to stand. It may experience some wind, some rain, some floods, some streams, but your house is going to stand. But sadly, the opposite is true. Of someone who is not Lord of their life, they're going to have nothing except ruin, sadly. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Paul seems to reiterate this same concept in this incredible book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. When you choose to live a life of Jesus as Lord, you discover the power of His name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11. Let this mind, Paul writes, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, or the literal version is emptied himself of his privileges, made himself of no reputation, left all his privileges in heaven, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's what this is about, right here. That's what this is about. This is coming in the likeness of men. Jesus as a baby. Born as a man, Born as a man child, born as an infant, came from heaven, was born of a virgin. Being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Isn't it interesting? It's not by accident that this little crèche scene, this little manger scene, is below the cross. It's not only because it's in the center of the platform, but this was the destiny of Jesus, was to come and die on the cross. We all know that, right? Come on, we all know that? That was his destiny. That's what this verse is saying. He was born like a man, born as a baby, destined to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. You couldn't have a cross without a birth, but you can't have a resurrection without a death. But because we have a resurrection, Jesus is Lord over all. Hallelujah. Amen. He's Lord over all. Lord over all. Verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's praise the Lord today. Amen. He is the Lord, with the name above every other name. Say, what's such a big deal about Jesus? Why do you make a big deal at this ceremony in our city? That from year to year, we never know if it's going to happen. Because the name of Jesus being proclaimed is such a powerful thing. And that's why so many people are trying to drown it out, trying to put it down. Call him anything else. Just don't say Jesus. Just don't say Jesus. I've had the opportunity in the last couple of months to be invited to pray at a couple large events in Vancouver. And I accepted those invitations because they were representing our community. And in each of them, I asked myself the question, how should I pray? How should I end the prayer? I have never, ever, ever been ashamed of saying the name of Jesus. I don't care where I'm at. And all of a sudden, the devil began to speak and say, you know, you don't have to say that name at this event. It's not really a religious event. They've asked you to pray. To me, that makes it religious. And I thought, well, should I? And then I said, no, I'm not even going to go there. I am who I am. And I'm not going to bend that to anything. If I've been invited, they know who I am. They know how I pray. They've heard me pray. And in both of those events, I ended in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And in both of those events, I was thanked for doing that. That's not because I'm anything. You're in the same position. You have access to that powerful name of Jesus, right? So you're sitting in a restaurant. And I hope you pray before your meals. I mean, it's not like a requirement to get to heaven or anything, but it's just been our habit since, well, forever. We've always prayed over our meal. It didn't matter where we were at. And we were in a situation where nobody was believers, and Cheryl and I have been at a few of those. We just took a moment, quietly, not making a scene, and we prayed together. We prayed over our meal. Not to impress, just it's what we do. It's what we do. And now our grandkids do it. And I love that. I love at a restaurant when I'm with my family and Jacob wants to pray. Because Jacob knows one volume. Jacob, would you like to pray? Yes. Bless the food to our body in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt about that. Logan does the same. Connor's gonna be there. What Connor likes to do is when we sit down and the mac and cheese comes, he starts eating. And then he goes, yeah, we can pray for this. It's good. I knew a family years ago that prayed at every meal, but they prayed after the meal. because they wanted to be honest about their prayer. Peter Marshall, the great chaplain of the Senate in years gone by, great man who went to be with the Lord, had a Scottish the Scottish brogue, was newly married to Catherine, his wife. Here he has this powerful position, chaplain of the Senate. Came time to eat the first meal that Catherine made for him. He looked down at it. He said, "Dear Father, I want to thank you for this food, I think. I won't know for sure till I eat it, but I do appreciate Catherine's efforts." Amen. When he's Lord of your life, might as well be honest, right? There's a lot to be said for tater tot casserole. There really is. Amen. All right, I've got to finish. When you live a life of Jesus as Lord, you discover the power of his name. The name that is above every other name. He is the Lord of Christmas. Or is he the Lord of Christmas? To me, Jesus is Lord of Christmas. Even if, you know, we have a Christmas tree in our home, maybe you don't, and that's up to you. I'm not saying good or bad, I'm just saying we do. But that tree doesn't take away from the fact he is Lord of our home. Santa Claus, obviously, to me, the roots go back to St. Nicholas. The whole idea of gift giving, and again, our kids, you know, it didn't take long for them to know that mom and dad got those gifts, because we reminded them that we couldn't get them anything if it weren't for the offerings. And the Lord moved on people to give their tithe and offerings, and that's how we got what we got. We taught our kids that. The fact is that Christmas is a time of giving. And everybody gives. The difference is that believers with the Lord Jesus give with a different attitude. See, sometimes in the world you give thinking, okay, I'm going to give it back. The bigger I give, the bigger I'll get back. But with the Christians, we don't believe that way. We give whether we get anything back or not. Amen? Because that's what baby Jesus did. He is Lord. We won't turn there this morning, but in Revelation chapter 19, there's an incredible passage, verses 11 through 16, where it describes Jesus coming out of heaven on a white horse and following with him those on white horses. There's great symbolism there, but the thing that is powerful in that passage is that it says that on his thigh is written a name, and that name, and in bold print in most of your Bibles, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many know that's Jesus today? Amen? He is King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. Let's stand together this morning, please. Father, we thank you for the power of your name. And I ask you this morning that each of us would recommit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. That we would say this morning, be the Lord of my life. And maybe now as I pray, maybe you can do this right there where you're standing or sitting. Say this in your heart of hearts. Lord, be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord of my tongue. Be the Lord of my mouth. Be the Lord of my family. Be the Lord of my husband, my wife. Be the Lord of my marriage. Be the Lord of my relationships. Be the Lord of everything that has to do with my life. Jesus, be the Lord. Not just in word, but in actions. Father, you're in charge. You're the master. You're the king. You're not just a king. You're the King of Kings. And you're not just a Lord. You're the Lord of Lords. And we can celebrate this Christmas time by making sure he is Lord at thy birth. Thank you for that song, Silent Night. And every time we hear it this Christmas season, help us to be reminded Jesus is Lord at his birth. And we want him to be Lord of our lives. Thank you for this time we've had together. Bless your people as we go about our different activities. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for His Word today, shall we? Amen. 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 All right, have a great day. Have a great Sunday. Enjoy your fellowship with family and friends. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thanks for coming to the service today.